Father, we thank you. We thank you. Let's just do what we were singing for a few more moments. Be still and know. Listen to the Father. If you're hearing what he's saying to you, receive it and take it in. You're not hearing anything, then say, Lord, speak to me. He will. If you're hearing confusion or challenging thoughts, then lay them down before God and say, I don't understand. I don't get this. Just lay it down. I'm willing to see you this morning, God. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing God's praises? Yeah, hallelujah. Thanks, team. Can't see you from here. I think you're still there. You can lay down for a while. Morning Zoom, people. I know the Lord is present where you are too. And he's been speaking to you. Listen to him. Happy Father's Day. We've said that already, but why not one more? Scott, I'm glad you helped us understand the planes taking off and landing. There's no point trying to compete with them. We can just be remembered of giving thanks and God's grace. Hallelujah. As we were worshiping, I was looking around and thinking about Father's Day and fathers, and we're singing to our Father God. You know, I had the thought that if you're here this morning with your father, that's a very precious moment. And yeah, Nancy and Keith, you're coming to that. And some of you younger ones, if you're here with your father, remember this time. There's many that don't have the precious spiritual connection with their fathers that you may have this morning. Build on it and cherish it. So today is Father's Day. And I'm reminded of three fathers in my life. Bill Brum, Colin Brown, and Father God. Probably don't know Colin Brown. I'll introduce you in a moment. William Brum, or Bill, he was my dad. And, you know, he wasn't perfect. Far from it, really. He was well-liked, ran for local council, always helped people, except when it came to his family and being there for us. My few memories of him as a young boy usually involved an automotive failure of some form. For example, the family holiday when our old car failed on the chalk clifftops of Beachy Head in the UK. And, you know, there's only one way up and one way down sort of thing. Perhaps some of the things he did as a father with his children would not be permitted in today's society, you know, like leaving us in a car while he went into the pub and things like that. But they were different times. I didn't really know Bill Brum. Spiritually, and that includes us here, all men are called to a fatherly role in society and in the church. We honor all you men here today, and we have more of that later. But you know, sometimes the men are not always seen. Sometimes we take the back. Sometimes we do all the work, and you know, you don't like to be up front. But we honor all the men here today. So who was Colin Brown? Well, back when I was about 11 years old, our family broke up and we had to find somewhere to live. The story is too long to go into now and describe, but it had God's hand all over it. It wasn't easy, but looking back, God was there. Eventually, we moved into a house that was miraculously provided. After a very short time, one Wednesday evening, there was a knock at the door. The man introduced himself as our neighbor. His name was Colin Brown. He had noticed that two young boys, me and my brother, had just moved in, and he wanted to see if we were interested in going to a boys' club where games and activities were played. I remained in that boys' club until I left home. It was there where I discovered the reality of my faith. It was a church group, a church youth group, which Colin Brown led. As I became a teenager and prepared for manhood and moving out into a career, I joined a house church that met in Colin Brown's home, my next door neighbor. It made going to church quite simple. I shared with him the plans for my life, and he counseled me. Colin Brown was a father figure who I honor and respect. I don't believe he's alive anymore. I don't have contact with him. But he's a man in my life that I'll never forget. I learned fatherhood from Heavenly Father, Yahweh. There's no father like our God. When I first became a dad, like probably most of us, when you first become a parent, you have absolutely no idea. What do you do? And I didn't have a role model to turn to. But what I found was I could turn to the most perfect and excellent role model ever. And that was Father God. And I learned so much about fatherhood and being a father by submitting to my Heavenly Father. Jesus related exceptionally well to his Father, continually. Regularly, he would go aside to spend time with his Father. He's recorded as saying, "I only do what I see my Father do." And we try to practice the same. Perhaps we all have a Colin Brown in our lives. Today I honor him. But really, we need to have a Father God in our lives. So men, take your place in the church, in society as fathers. Stand up for the things of the Lord. This morning, I want to reflect a little bit on Father God. Perhaps Father God is an oxymoron. How can you have Father and God in the same name? So this morning, I just want to unpack a little bit, and there's so much we could do, but just briefly scratch the surface on how do you see God? Do you see him as a stern overlord or as a loving father? And I hope to this morning, I always put my conclusion first. Then I know if I hit the target or not. Usually miss. I want to help us see and work through to see he is a deeply loving and present father. I don't know where you all feel this morning. I don't know if you think God is someone who you can't speak to. He's too remote, too awesome. I don't know that. I don't know if you just have a warped understanding of father because of your own natural fatherhood, a father in your life. I don't know that. But let's look at scripture and help that interpret for us, Father God. Outside speaking is always fun. The wind helps you turn the page quicker. Hallelujah. You having fun yet? Good. So although I speak about Father God, you know, the awesome God and the loving Father, you know, both have to come together. You can't have one without the other. You know, God does have the supreme creator demands on our life. He is awesome. We do fall before him. We do worship him. But that's not the only thing. And if you think God is too remote in your life, then you know, you need to understand a little bit more of the other side of the coin. That is the loving Father. You know, we need that balance between Lord of Lords, God of the heavenly host, Lord of creation, and intimate relationship that calls him Papa, or Abba, Father. As I was preparing for this morning, I came across a really exciting verse. That's a hint that you have to cheer at the end. So Hebrews, I love Hebrews. Just been reading through it recently, but Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it tells us Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy. Wow, that was worth admission to start with. And, oh, there's more. And as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father. Wow. We belong to the same Father that Jesus belongs to. And not only that, it goes on to say, so he, this is Jesus, is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Are you sitting there this morning at home or here? Are you sitting there thinking, how can Jesus consider me equal with him and before the Father? How can he call me a brother or sister? Well, the scripture tells us he does. So take that as encouragement. Heavenly Father knows about you because he loves and knows about Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not embarrassed about you. I'm happy to call you my brother or my sister. I'm happy to bring you to Father. We're in the same family. However, let's balance a little bit. You read a little bit further down in Hebrews and get to chapter 12. Then we read in 7-9, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? So we got the two. Yeah, Jesus says, good kid, you're my brother. But he also says, wait a minute, the Father needs to discipline you to make you a good kid. We got the two going on together, and we see it as bringing our spirits in alignment with his fatherly purpose for our lives. There's a story in the Bible that we'll focus on for a little bit just to help us understand some fatherhood stuff. The story is about the father of two boys. Jesus told it first, but it's very well known. Now, we find it in Luke's gospel, and really, it's better known as the parable of the prodigal son. Let me quickly read it through just to remind us the story, but I'm sure you all know it very well. Jesus, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth to his two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money and in wild living. About the same time, his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying. Dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. The calf we have been fattening, we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found.' So the party began." Meanwhile, dun, dun, dun. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told. "Your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back. Come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So a familiar story. Two sons. Really a parable about the condition of children already in the kingdom. They're in the family. They're a part of it. And Jesus is talking to those that had previously or were part of his family. And there's much we can learn from this story that Jesus told. And that was his point. I mean, he was making a very marked point to the Pharisees that were there. But through scripture and through interpretation of the Holy Spirit, there's much more we can take from it. And that's the amazing thing. When we look at scripture with the Holy Spirit and we read it, suddenly something new comes out. And you know, we could do that week after week after week for quite a while and still feed on this passage that is so much meaning to us. But today, let's just scrape a little bit of surface and look at the Father. I want to use the story to reflect a little bit on the Father and his character. How was the Father perceived by each son? They were very different. And the truth is, today, the Father is looking for you. Do you know that? Story is about the Father and you. Now, the way Jesus told it was about two boys, but hey, it's about two kids, so girls are included. It's about God's daughters as much as about his sons. You know, it's not only sons that can be prodigals. It's not only sons that can be older brothers. I guess if Jesus was asked today, he would expand it a little bit and say, well, there was also an older sister. Or maybe there was a prodigal sister. So, you know, we're not negating half of the congregation by talking about a prodigal son and the father and his two sons. So hang in there, girls. Now, in reality, in the church, here this morning, Zoom, here, you know, there's many children in the family. Jesus was said, hey, there's two, to make the point through the parable. But there's many. And looking at the global church, there's coming and going all the time. There's people in the church that are wandering away and squandering their inheritance and then turning to their senses and coming back. That's wonderful. There's also older brothers and older sisters that we don't always recognize. Sure, there's none here. Today, it's another church, another Zoom meeting. But we need to see that it is a bigger picture, not just a story about something 2,000 years ago. Also, what we don't get part two of the movie. We don't get Return of the Prodigal or anything like that. But, you know, if you think about it logically, it does seem quite reasonable that when the prodigal son came back and was restored into the family, he could quite easily then become the older brother if another one wandered off and came back. We'll look at that a little bit more further on. But Father is looking. That's one of the great characteristics of God. He's looking. Tells us in scripture somewhere that if you seek, you will find. But God is always seeking as well. How did God see the son afar off coming? He wouldn't have seen him if he was sitting in his study. He wouldn't have seen him if he was out back doing some woodwork. He was looking. The thought came to me, you know, how was the Father looking? How is God looking for us? Was it with hopeless wistfulness? Oh, I don't think he's ever going to come back. I'm wondering, oh, hope he comes back. He's never going to come back. He's gone. He's gone for good. He's probably dead. You know, he's never going to come. No, I don't think God was saying the Father is doing that. I think the Father was saying, he's coming. He's going to come. I know he's going to come one day. I know he's going to come back. You know, he'll turn to his senses and he'll come back. And that's how God is looking out for those that have drifted in the kingdom. I know they'll come back. And he's waiting and he's looking. So if you know someone that we might label a prodigal, have hope. Because God is looking with hope and expectation for those that we know are wandering. We know have turned against the faith that they once held. Have hope. Be assured. And as you pray and as you talk to God about that one person, and maybe someone very dear to you, maybe someone in your family, be assured that God is looking out with hopefulness and expectation for these to return. And be part of the story if you can. And did you notice also that when the son got back, you know, the father ran out straight away. And he started hugging him, kissing him, you know, dressing him. He was so overwhelmed, so excited to see his son back that the son didn't have time to do his speech. He'd prepared this great speech, the pig pen speech, and he didn't have time to say it. But what's interesting to note is he did still say it. He could have easily said, oh, wow, I wasn't expecting that. But he loves me still. He's welcomed me back into the family. I don't need to say I'm sorry anymore. Yeah, we're past that. We're moving on. No, Jesus said indirectly, oh, but that son still repented. He still said sorry to God. He still said, I'm not worthy to be a son. Even though he knew he'd already been accepted back. So it is important to remember, you know, that whether it's us or whether it's others we're walking with that are coming back to the Lord and need to repent, you know, the acceptance back into the kingdom, the acceptance back into the church, the acceptance back amongst brothers and sisters does not negate the need to repent. We need to come before the Father and say, we're sorry. This is what I did. I'm unworthy. But we know the answer that God will give us. I just want to throw out a challenge for us this morning. And, you know, whenever I throw out a challenge, you know it's to me as much as to anyone else. But if you haven't been hugged and you don't wear a robe and you didn't experience the feast, then either maybe you're still in the pig pen or you're just a grumpy older brother. Now, of course, nobody here. Only come to this church because we're all perfect. Now, think about it. Do you really know that you've been hugged? When you came to the Father, did he hug you? Did you say, here's a robe, I'm going to dress you? Did he say, celebration, oh joy, have a feast? I think I can feel like that. I think I can feel that he's done that for me and he's excited that I'm in his kingdom. There's also the older brother. Yeah. In Israel, at that time, the oldest brother, the oldest son rather, same, but the oldest son got a double share of the inheritance. That's the way it was set up. So already, right from the beginning, the oldest son that stayed at home had twice what the other son had. So why would he complain? And he got it without asking early. You know, it seems like a good deal. But he was angry. He was staying home. He was, you know, in today's language, he was still in the church. He was part of what God is doing, part of the family here, but not recognizing what Father has said, that everything I have is yours. The riches of heaven are available to you. Father wants you to have the riches of heaven. Do you know that? Everything that is his is yours. Do you know that? What was the older son's response to that? Which grieves me to read. Hopefully, you know, you thought, wow, how can you say that to the father? He said, I've been slaving for you. Wow. I think if my son came to me and said, you never give me anything, all I do is slave for you, I don't think I'd be very happy. It would hurt. That's what the older son said. He saw being at home, working, living, being loved by his father, having everything that the father could give him, as slavery. Sometimes in the church, we get there and we remain there because we feel we have a duty to perform. We don't understand and we don't recognize the grace of God in salvation. We think we have to earn our way into the kingdom. We have to be a slave to the Father. That's not how it is. Doesn't mean you don't work. There was a farm to look after. The boys had to get out there. The girls had to get out there. But they weren't slaves. Yet this older brother saw himself as a slave in the family. If you see yourself, or you see your only access into the kingdom of God through duty and through work, you need to change that. You need to repent and say sorry to God that you think it's a slavish position that you're in. You've got to serve, serve, serve. That's not what God wants for your life. He wants to give you access to his abundance. So let's pray for those that don't want to come to the party. Because, hey, I'm too busy working for you, Dad. And, hey, that guy, he blew your money. He lived badly. And now you welcome him back. What about me? I've been working. Let's come to the party. You also notice in that story that the father, I only noticed it this week in preparing, really, but the father went out to both sons. We always think, yeah, he went out to the prodigal who is coming home. And that's fantastic. And that's great. But there's also the other one. So we read in verse 20, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. And that's the bit we remember. And that's really neat. And that's fantastic. And he's done that for all of us. But verse 28 also tells us the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. God doesn't say, oh, well, it's too late for him. He's just angry. Let him go. No, he'll pursue those that are angry, those that are frustrated, those that are slaving in the kingdom. And he wants you to come to the party as well. So it's all about how the kingdom works together in the Father's eyes. The one responded to the Father coming out humbly with the only expectation of being a servant. The other declared how righteous he was, self-righteous, and how he had slaved in the house. How do you relate to God, who is really both just God and loving Father. Are you an angry child or a humble child? Do you see him as a slave master or a gracious father? These are important questions I have to answer, that you have to answer. Don't go today unless you know the answer to those questions. How do you see Father? Maybe you don't even know him. Maybe a prodigal. Many of the prodigals aren't here this morning because they're still lost and they're still wandering. They're still getting to that point of saying, it's hopeless, I've lost it all. But maybe you are in that kind of, I've wandered position. And yeah, I've now got here somehow today. And perhaps today is the day where you'll see Father running out to you and hugging you, throwing a party. Because today is the day that you're coming back to the Father and saying, yes, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I've sinned, but I'm sorry. Please accept me as a servant. And he'll say, no, I accept you as a son or as a daughter this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never even been in the family one time. You know, you haven't been there and wandered off, or you haven't been there enslaved. Maybe it's all new. I don't know everybody here. God knows your heart. But maybe today, God's just driving a message into you saying, today, I want you to join the family. Today, I want you to understand that Father said, my son Jesus died on the cross in a sacrifice that was sufficient to pay all the debts. And today he's saying, I want you to come and accept that. I want you to recognize that you have done wrong. That's not a surprise. We all have. Recognize that you haven't acknowledged God in your life. Recognize that he is waiting. He's looking out. He's about to run to you. And perhaps today is the day for someone to join the family of God. Think about it. But if you're still on that prodigal journey, maybe you've got to go a little lower. Maybe you haven't got to the pig pen yet. Maybe you haven't got to the eating the pods. Maybe you haven't lost all your friends who won't speak to you. You know? Don't wait for that point. Come back to the Lord now. If you know people that are wandering, encourage them to come back. Pray, pray, pray for them. Because Father's waiting. He wants them to come back into the kingdom. And as we said, Jesus really understood a father relationship. He understood his father and the character of his father. You know, John 5:19, I said it already, but Jesus said, I speak to you eternal truth. The Son is unable to do anything from himself or through his own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same works as his Father. I learned something new just in the last few weeks. When we're doing a Bible study with another group in Tuesday evenings. And I hadn't realized, you know, we all know about amen and what that means and so be it, and kind of, you know, put the cap on the end of a prayer or something. I hadn't realized that when we read in the Bible, and certainly the older versions or more literal versions, you know, it says truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, you know. And we've all read that. But I hadn't realized until recently that those two words, truly, truly, or verily, verily, are actually amen, amen. So, you know, we can start a prayer, we can start a sentence with amen as well as we can end with amen. But what Jesus was saying here and what amen, amen meant at the beginning of a sentence was, listen up, this is really important. I can't emphasize it enough. So whenever someone starts truly, truly, or the way it puts it in the NLT, I speak to you eternal truth. Listen up. This is really, really important. If you don't take anything this morning, listen up to what Jesus is saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. To do that, you've got to be looking at the Father, you've got to be in a relationship with the Father, and you've got to be obedient to the Father. Whole nother message. We won't go there this morning. I know Chuck's talked on it a number of times before as well. Let's do what we see the Father doing. If you want to know who your Father is, it seems to happen too much these days in the physical. You take a paternity test and you find out who your Father is. Well, we can kind of do that spiritually as well. If you want to know who your Father is, look at the DNA. As a true child of the Father, you will have his looks and his characteristics. Do you look like the Father? Are you doing the things that the Father's doing? Do you have his characteristics? Do you love those that have wandered off and come back? Do you serve with a loving heart and don't see it as slavery? These are the things that the Father wants to see in us. Last passage I want to read kind of warns us again a little bit. But there's two sides to this. It's not all about lovey-dovey Papa. That's a really important part, but he's also an awesome God, and we need to recognize that. Hebrews 12, let's go back there, and 18 to 29. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back unto God's command, under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. There's an awesome God. And he was seen there in the Old Testament when the law was given. But the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. And that's not me, that's God. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. There's that word that Scott brought us to this morning. Let us be thankful. Paris. And please God. You can please God. You can please your Father. And he is pleased. And please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. There's that balance. We please him by coming to him, but we also respect who he is. He can shake the whole heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. He can shake everything, and he will shake everything. The only thing that's unshakable, it says here, is his kingdom. I would like to be part of that when the shaking comes. I don't really want to get shaken that much. For our God is a devouring fire. Hebrews 12:18. God is still a consuming fire, but now with grace purchased by the costly blood of Jesus, we can come and be forgiven. We can come back to his family. It's always interesting when the disciples ask Jesus, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. Jesus started by saying, our Father. Our Father. We also recognize, holy, hallowed, high is your name. And then goes on to a prayer that we're very familiar with. When we pray to the Father, remember it's the Father's heart to answer our prayers. Son, he said, you've got everything. You've got everything, he said to the older son. Ask and you will receive. We're taught about the woman who went to the judge. Importunate prayer. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. But there is a point when the prayer is not good. You can ask for too much too soon. That sounds a little tacky. Is that theologically correct? Well, we can see in James 4:3 that it is. But we can also see in the story that Jesus told that it is. The younger son asked for too much too soon. He asked for everything, his inheritance, before his father died. In that case, the father gave it to him, answered his prayer, but look what happened. What a process he had to go through to come back. James 4:3 tells us so. However, you can ask for too much too soon. Wow, it's in the Bible. Actually, no, that was me. I'm reading the wrong bit. This is what James said. It's the same though. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's in the Bible. Don't ask for things to spend on your pleasures. Because if God answers that prayer, there's a hard process to go through. But God does answer our prayers, so don't give up praying. Just pray what you see the Father doing. Join him and work with him. Father always provides sufficient for what he wants us to do. If we think we need more, then beware. There's nothing wrong with asking for more of him, more of his Holy Spirit. We want that. Ask for more of him, more of him. If you ask for more possessions, more money, more freedom, more work, more job, more career, you know, those things. Start asking for those things because I can't do the work you've called me to, God, without more money. We may be on a dodgy ground. But ask for more of him. Do what you see him doing and he will provide everything that's needed. So concluding, Chuck, come back up here and we'll move to the next bit. The conclusion this morning, I want us to recognize on this Father's Day, there's only really one Father. Honor your fathers on earth for sure and do that. But there's only one true Father, and that's our Father God. And he is a deeply loving and present Father. And you need to know that today. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you that we have been able to gather and worship you. We thank you that our worship pleases you. And Lord, our thanks and thanksgiving go out to you with sincerity this morning. Lord, we do come before you with repentant hearts for the times we turn away from you. Lord, bring us back. But thank you, we're more worthy than servants. You restore us as your children. Thank you, Lord. Help us to learn how to follow you, how to see what you're doing, and to do what you're doing. Amen. Amen.